like saying, man, that was beautiful, but I was part of it, and that might be a little bit heady. I don't know. It really was pretty, wasn't it? It's a beautiful song. The Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're going to talk about today. You should have a handout from your bulletin that has the entire Sermon on the Mount in it. It's got Matthew 5 through 7. We're just going to talk about a little piece at the beginning today. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes. This is arguably the best sermon ever preached. But really, was it? Because if you look at Luke, there's a Sermon on the Plain, which has a lot of parallels to this. And synoptically, timeline-wise, it happened at a different time in Jesus' ministry. So this is a time where Jesus is using his core theology to impart wisdom to people on more than one occasion. I imagine that he had a three-year ministry, so he probably gave this sermon or parts of it at every synagogue he preached at, because this is Jesus' core theology. We're going to talk about core theologies today in the Sunday school at 11, so you might want to come there to see how core theologies can really impact the way that we see Scripture and how we interpret Scripture. But these principles in the Sermon on the Mount are Jesus' core theologies. And if he did say this more than one time, that makes it pretty darn important. Because if Jesus says something once, we should listen. If he says it more than once, you know, we probably should heed that a lot. So we're going to talk about the Beatitudes. And I'm going to kind of show you how the Beatitudes are sort of a preamble to the rest of the sermon that he gave. The Beatitudes link dot line to other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to explore those a little bit. So let's jump in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit implies something to us that may be different than what Jesus' listeners were hearing. Jesus' listeners, remember, Matthew is the gospel that presents to the Jewish people the case for Christ, basically, to be the Messiah. This is where Matthew sets up Christ's position as the one that the Hebrew people have been waiting for forever. So when he's talking to this group of people in the first century, you got to remember where they came from. They had been prisoners and, you know, slaves in Egypt. They had been exiled in Assyria and Babylon. They've been scattered. They've got lost tribes. These people are poor in spirit. They're now oppressed by Romans, right? So what they're hearing about poor in spirit might be different than what we hear today. And part of the preaching motif is to find out, what is God telling us today? Today, poor in spirit really means that we recognize that we're broken, that our spirit isn't enough. Our individual human spirit isn't what it takes to get us where we need to go as Christians. We need to have the Holy Spirit in order to make that leap into mature Christians. So being poor in spirit is having the humility to admit that we're not all that. We have to be able to say that our ego isn't that important, and that Christ's ruling of our life is. That's being poor in spirit today. Moving on, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When do we mourn? We mourn when we lose something. We mourn at loss. Many of us mourned for the victims of the fires and the victims of the hurricanes. We mourn because we care. But what Christ is talking about here relates directly back to the first beatitude. They're inextricably linked. That's a tough word to say. They're linked because if you're poor in spirit, you're turning your life over to Christ. And when you do that, you turn your sins over to God as well. You may remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about Saul's sins, I said that most of the people in this room aren't going out to sin just to be evil. A lot of our sins, we sin because we like it. You know, we sin because we like the feeling we get when we feel superior to somebody because we gossip about them, or we like the feeling we get when we have that drink or that or you know, we have eat the food that we know we're not supposed to eat because the doctor said don't do it. We sin because it makes us feel good sometimes. And I gave an example of The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, where this spirit came up and he had the sin of lust on his shoulder. And the Spirit of God burnt the sin away. But when he burnt it away, it hurt. There was a loss because this guy was losing part of himself, something that had you know, controlled him for a long time. So he mourned the loss. But the beautiful thing about it is when the lizard that was on his shoulder that represented the lust fell to the ground, it turned into a beautiful white horse. And he rode the horse up to heaven. So there's this comfort that we get from God when we let go of sins. Yes, we're going to mourn the loss because we mourn loss. We're human. But there's the comfort that God gives us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This one probably is one of the most known scriptures by most people. But we look at it sometimes the wrong way. Because we often equal meek with weak. We equate those two things, and that's not the truth. Meek doesn't equal weak. In fact, this is where Christ starts foreshadowing the rest of the sermon and points to something else. In this sermon, he talks about turning the other cheek, walking an extra mile, giving your shirt when someone steals your cloak. These are meek responses to things that happen to you, but they're not weak responses. Christ doesn't say when you get struck on the cheek, run away. Christ says to stand your ground and offer them the other cheek, because that is showing a sign of strength. It's showing the person that's abusing you that your identity, your ego, isn't in charge. You're not taking offense because your ego's back here. The real person he's offending is Christ, because Christ is now your center. That's where you find your identity. So these first three are all related to letting your ego go. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek. These are all related to us letting our egos go and not control our lives. And we're going to talk about ego today in the Sunday school class, and how ego can also really influence our interactions with each other. So these three are ego-driven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, you would think that as we're being persecuted, as we're turning the other cheek, we would want some vindication. We want God to get his justice. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about, in the ancient Jewish culture, the word being used really means to have a right relationship, to have right relationships with God and with people around you. Christ here is pointing towards the passage of loving your enemies, praying for those that persecute you, greeting people that are different than you, embracing the immigrants among you. Here, Christ is foreshadowing that portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying that you want to have right relationships with people. That's the righteousness that he's talking about here. For they will be filled. It's really easy for me to think, if I have a right relationship with everybody that's in this room, my life is going to be better than if I'm looking at, you know, somebody going, I don't like you so much, or wishing ill on people, right? So we're going to be filled with this joy that comes with having right relationships. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Here, Christ is pointing towards the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Or as Judith pointed out to me at Sunday school last week, don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. Right? That actually rings more true in today's society, where where, you know, in Jesus' time, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that was put in place to limit the amount of retaliation people could have on each other, right? Today, we're worse. We want to get not just even, we want to get ahead. We got people suing companies for spilling coffee on their lap, right? We are so litigious in this world today that Jesus would just kind of shake his head and go, what's going on, right? So right here, the mercy that we're talking about is treating others the way you want to be treated. It's also pointing towards the passage where he says to help the needy, but don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Be merciful. Help people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is a tough one, the pure in heart. Who remembers the part of the Sermon on the Mount where it talks about, you've heard it said, don't do this, but I tell you, don't do this. Don't murder, but I'm telling you, if you have anger towards your brother, you've already done that. Don't commit adultery, but if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Christ right here is taking the norms of the day and saying, those are good, but here, this is better. I'm going to narrow the target for you. This is what you were supposed to do. Don't murder, but I'm telling you, don't hate. He's narrowed the scope. He's making our hearts purer through this narrowing of the field that was ruling the day. And we can bring that into today as well. That's a very, you know, the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount have been called a laundry list for life. And one of the things we can take away from this is that our hearts need to be purer than they are by narrowing our scope of what it means to sin against our brothers and sisters. Additionally, this passage points towards my most hated verse in Scripture. Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What? Bill, are you perfect? Don't answer. I don't want you to. You got to let your yeas be your yeas and your nays be your nays. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But there is a portion of this that we can look at to wonder what's going on here. It says, therefore, be perfect. A wise person once told me that if you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's the therefore there for? Because it points back to something that we should pay attention to. And in this case, it points back to the passage in the sermon where Christ is saying that God sends the rain on the merciful, or on the just and the unjust. He's saying to love your enemies. He's saying to greet those that aren't like you. Because, you know, if you greet people that you are like you, what more are you doing than the pagans, right? What he's saying is, to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect is to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that means we have to treat people that we like and people we don't like the same. Ow! Why do I got to treat, you know, somebody the same way of somebody I like? You know, it's just not fair. Christ didn't say it was going to be fair. He just said this is the way that you become perfect. Love. It all points back to love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Last week we talked about forgiveness in the Sunday school class. And forgiveness is one of the salvation essentials that Christ talks about. It's basically, you got to forgive or you're not going to be forgiven. Because it says right in chapter 6 of this sermon, if you forgive your brothers and sisters who sin against you, my Father in heaven will forgive you. But then there's the big but. I didn't mean big but. I meant just. There's the three-letter word, but. Andrew, don't like it that much. So we've got this three-letter word, but if you don't forgive the people who sin against you, my Father is not going to forgive you. That's a must, folks. That's one of those, you must do this. Because if you don't do this, your salvation is you know, on a teeter-totter. We have to forgive people. Entire ministries have been built around this concept of forgiveness. Peacemaker ministries is one of them. Gee, we just talked about peacemakers, right? And it says, for they will be called the children of God. Who are people, who are the children of God? People that are saved. The people that have received the salvation. I talked about a while back about the sacrifice that Christ made for reconciliation applying to the whole world. His reconciliatory work applied to everybody. Some of us are going to cross the bridge into salvation by believing, by forgiving, by obeying, by doing the things that are salvation-worthy essentials. They're going to make us Christ-worthy, right? That's how we become the children of God. Finally, the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be persecuted if we act like this. Several years ago, when my kids were in the youth group, two of their peers just disappeared. We didn't see them. And we couldn't figure out why. So we called their parents and we were like, why are Johnny and Susie not coming? That wasn't their names, by the way. Why are Johnny and Susie not coming to youth group anymore? And their parents said, because your youth group called Jesus a radical. How can you not read these things and think Jesus was not a radical? Jesus was very radical. He was telling the world in his day to do things that weren't culturally correct. He's telling us to do things today which aren't culturally correct. How many of you would go up to your boss and say, you know, you really need to be meek? Because we don't think of meekness as being a desirable trait in today's America, right? We're brainwashed by this American exceptionalism that says you got to be number one. Think of Charlie Sheen, winning, right? If you're not winning, you're what? But that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Toby was going to talk about, he asked me to cover this, so I'm going to. He was going to talk about having one foot in the kingdom of heaven and having another foot on the kingdom in the kingdom of the world, right? One ruled by God, one ruled by Satan. Now we're straddling this, and we are constantly balancing how do we work in both worlds? Well, I'm telling you, err on this side if you can. Okay? Err on the side of the kingdom of heaven. And the way that we do that is by taking these principles, this laundry list of life that's outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, and we say, I'm going to live this way. And if we live this way, people in today's culture are going to look at us and think we're weird because we're doing things that are countercultural. And they're going to persecute us, pretense. I talked a while back about our response to hate matters. And I said, our place is not in the left or the right with the politicians. It's standing right dead square with the people that are being persecuted, with the disenfranchised, with the people that are not being treated fairly. We need to stand with them and take those blows from the world that are meant for them. That's the persecution that we're going to absorb. Christ was a radical. He was very radical. And if you don't like me saying that, I'm sorry. But that's just the truth. His principles then and his principles today are radical. And I believe this. If you're not being looked at a little weird by people in today's culture, you may not be doing Christianity right. Did you hear what I said? That's tough to think about because we don't want to be looked at weird. We don't want to be that guy or that gal. We don't want to be the one that's ostracized. But we have to remember this time that we have on this earth is this much of eternity. How far does eternity go? We're worried about this much. We need to focus on the eternity. We need to store those treasures up in heaven. Now, one of the things that Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount that's probably the most memorable thing he did for humanity was teach us to pray. Right? We learn to pray the Lord's Prayer. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing Heavenly Father. A lot of you guys have heard this before, and I encourage you to sing along with us. Will the lyrics be on the screen? Soon. Okay. So the lyrics will be on the screen, so please sing with us. It's a beautiful song. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it's probably one of the things that we take away from the Sermon on the Mount, and we sing, or we say it a lot. How many times have you said the Lord's Prayer in your life? Countless, right? But do you mean it? Let's look at these words as we sing them today and mean them. Let's mean, God, bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We want that here now. Let's sing these things like we mean them. Amen?